the scripture reading today, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Pleasure to see everyone this morning. Always good to see former students come back and be with us and parents to be visiting. And you never know here at the University Church here who we're going to have, and always excited when we do have visitors. Appreciate those visiting from the community and other places. I trust you have a copy of the outline. I want to continue a series that started several weeks ago on forgiveness and want to continue with that. We've been talking about forgiveness. We pointed out that really the essence of Christianity, the essence of our service to God is, hang on a second, do we have a PowerPoint? Okay, there we go. It's not showing up here. Okay, got it. Looks like my screen got turned off. There we go. Okay. Got to have the technology to work. As we talk about forgiveness, we're really talking about the very essence of our relationship with God. You have forgiveness, you have a relationship with God. You have forgiveness, you have the confidence of eternal life. And so it's such a critical, critical subject that I felt that has been worthy for us to look at this subject from various angles. We're dealing with foundations here, foundations that if we do not have them right, then serious consequences can ensue. First off, when we talk about becoming a Christian, we talk about the idea of becoming healed from our initial turning from sin. The passage that was read in Hebrews 12 talked about the rebuke that is necessary for us to see our sin and turn from our sin and be forgiven. Forgiveness is something that, while it is a great blessing from God, one of the big struggles we will have here, I'm talking about us as Christians, is learning to receive forgiveness. I have found people that have met the conditions of forgiveness, but then be filled with guilt. It's not uncommon for a person, even though after God has forgiven them, to still grieve over a sin, or to grieve over they've committed a sin against someone, and they've asked for forgiveness, and they still hold that within their consciousness. Years ago, Sue Hall was dealing with a question column that was in the old 77th Street's Bulletin Perspectives in Birmingham. And a lady had basically written in and said, well, you know, before I married, I committed adultery with the man that now is my husband. And she had repented of that as a Christian and asked for God's forgiveness. And then she ended up talking about, well, I still feel guilty about this. Even though we committed fornication and that was a sin and I've repented, I've asked God's forgiveness, maybe I need to be baptized again. You may think that's an unusual situation, but I find that is common many times with Christians, is that we sin, we turn to God, we seek His forgiveness, we meet the conditions, but the guilt is still there. If you're here this morning and you do not have a confidence of where you stand before God, likely, we're talking about that subject this morning. But what do you do when you've repented and you're still struggling with that. If you do not deal with this question, you likely will fall away. That's why when we talk about forgiveness, we really want to make this legitimate. We want to make sure that a person's truly repented. We want to make sure they truly have received forgiveness, because if you don't go about this in the right way, your conscience eventually will cause you to quit serving God. I've seen people that just say, I just can't live the Christian life. I'm going to go to hell anyway, so I might as well just forget the pretense and leave. Don't do that. There's another alternative. In Hebrews 12, if you continue reading in the context that we studied this morning, you look at how once a Christian is trying to come back and they've been rebuked and now they find the forgiveness of God, many times, brethren, we are the ones that need to step up and help. In Hebrews 12:11, it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now look at verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. We have a great need in this congregation of getting closer together. We have a great need in becoming of greater love for each other. And one of the problems sometimes is we're so busy, we keep everybody at arm's length. But let me tell you where a time of opportunity comes. When someone becomes a Christian and they find the forgiveness of their sins, they turn to the Lord and they've taken that step, crushed by their sin. Or when a Christian has committed sin and they've turned from that and they've asked for forgiveness and in some cases make public confession. When you see those occasions, you're dealing with people, if they've gone about it as they ought to, who have been crushed and who have turned and now they need to be healed. Will you be one of those that want to grab and help them? Help them up? Or will you just kind of wait at a distance and maybe even do something worse in your attitude toward them? You see, the road to healing is going to will take place because of God. Now, I realize sometimes as brethren, we don't act as we ought to. Sometimes I'm afraid I've seen people become Christians and see people that have turned from their sins as Christians, and brethren won't help. Matter of fact, they look down upon them. And Jesus talked about the attitude, as Isaiah talked about people that won't obey. Their ears are dull of hearing. They don't want to do right, not just in not becoming a Christian, but Christians can have that hard-headedness. But I want to tell you, when it comes to forgiveness, God will never be unfaithful. And that's the first thing we need to look at this morning as we talk about, you know, finding that forgiveness and dealing with the guilt of sin. But one more time, I want to emphasize this. We are here today for a purpose. We're not here just to be entertained. We are not here somehow to see what others can do for us. If you are a faithful Christian, one of the great goals you have is, I am here to help others. I want to encourage you. I want us to share together. It's not just the preacher or the song leader or those that wait on the table. This is something we are all to be doing. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Now notice verse 23. We need to be faithful. We need to have a strength in us. How does that happen? Verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need help of our brethren. If our brethren don't give us that help, God will give us that help, and that will be sufficient. But I want to play part of this great work of helping people heal, of helping people move forward. Now let's review a little bit this morning, because I want to make this clear. We've had some lessons along these lines, but I want to emphasize this. You cannot be forgiven by God unless you approach God by faith. You cannot be forgiven of God unless you call upon the name of the Lord. And that phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, is to find God's promises, to find the conditions of those promises, and to meet those conditions. God does not just forgive just randomly. There's a path to forgiveness. As we talked about earlier, if you are not a Christian, then what you need to do is you need to do as Acts 2:38, what Peter told those on the day of Pentecost to do. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is not my promise. This is God's promise. And it's one of the problems we have in denominationalism, and brethren, I'm afraid, in other churches in this area that have formally claimed to be undenominational. There's a compromise coming down the path where it says, well, as long as you've been baptized for any reason. And I'm finding churches that in years past would say that, no, here's God's promise. You need to be baptized for the remission of sins as a penitent believer. And if you have done for that reason, then you are a Christian. But now people are now beginning to change the conditions. No, it's God's conditions. And if I change the conditions, I may feel forgiven and I may have all kinds of people supporting me and calling me brothers and accepting me into fellowship. These are God's conditions. That has to be met, regardless of what man says. And then as a Christian, when I sin, what I'm to do is I'm to repent. And repentance is the hard command. If you'll notice in both of these verses, repentance is the common thread. Repentance is no excuses. Repentance is I have sinned, and I'm not going to look at what others have done or haven't done. I'm going to look at my relationship with God, and I'm going to turn in my will. When you do that as a Christian, the Bible says, Acts 8:22, Simon the sorcerer, in the context, he hadn't long been baptized. I mean, he was just a new Christian. And he committed sin. And Peter said, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." These are the conditions for forgiveness. Forgiveness. Being right with God. Being saved from an eternal hell. Having the fellowship and the power and the providence of God. Forgiveness. If those words don't cease to move us, something is wrong. Something is bad wrong. We should rejoice every day that our sins are forgiven. And so as we talk about these conditions, it's very important to understand that if there was a bottleneck for conversion, if there was going to be an issue that was going to be beyond all issues, being something that keeps us from forgiveness, it's going to be this: repentance. Repentance is a hard command. And repentance is once a person repents, I'm going to tell you something, there's not going to be a single thing that if they need to do as a result of their repentance, they won't do. Because they have turned their mind and they've changed their heart, and nothing's going to get in the way of them doing God's will. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So let me say this. You need to have repented. Repentance comes from a sorrow toward God. It's a serious turning to follow God's will. Nothing gets in the way. Let's talk about one other thing that is a matter of review. But when should I forgive another person? Should I automatically forgive anybody at any time of anything they've done, just automatically without any response on their part? Now, here's a common misconception. I used to have this misconception. I used to tell people that you have to forgive another person regardless of what they do. And I want to tell you, that's not true. The Bible does teach me in Romans 12:17-21, that I must release my desire for revenge against a person regardless of what they do. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine. I'll repay," says the Lord. But forgiveness is an additional step. Forgiveness is when you release that debt and it's gone and it's forgotten. You cannot forgive another person until you know they have repented. Notice Luke 17:3. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Now notice in this context, it's not saying that we have to be the private detective. And if they say they repent, then we've got to go do a bunch of other things and try to figure out whether or not they've repented. We should say, if somebody says, I repent and forgive me, then we should accept that. But what do you do about the person who has sinned? We're not talking about has hurt your feelings. We're talking about has sinned. Should you automatically forgive them? No. Let me tell you why. Let's suppose, for instance, let's say that I stole one of the cars, one of you guys' cars. And then I come to you and I say, well, you know, forgive me. Forgive me, Jeff. I took your car. I keep driving it. Well, first off, you got a problem whether or not I've repented. But let's suppose, though, that, you know, you just say, well, I'll just forgive you without you saying anything. Well, you've taken my car, forgive you. Well, what happens to me if I've committed a sin and I never repent of it? What happens to me if I've committed a sin and I continue walking down the path to enjoying the fruits of that sin without any change whatsoever? I'm going to be lost. If I've committed a sin and I've never repented, one of the most important things you can do to me is you need to bring that up, and you need to keep bringing that up, and don't stop bringing it up until I repent. And so forgiveness, when I accept somebody into full fellowship, must follow repentance, and a person has to ask for that forgiveness. One writer says, if our hearts have changed, we will be put into action. Public confession is one way of letting others know of your change of heart and to ask forgiveness of those whom you hurt. This comes after finding God's forgiveness. Now, one more thing, and I'll say, then we'll move along. I know people can play games here, brethren. I know that. But I want to give every person the fullest chance they can to do what is right. I've had people lie to me, probably lie to me, on numerous occasions, when they say they've repented and they really haven't, where they say they've made a change and they've told a lie, and many times I got a pretty good idea they've probably lied to me. I'm going to err on the side of mercy, but at the same time, I'll keep my eyes open. Because if somebody's playing games, I want to help them see that if I can establish that be true. See, some people come to me, okay, I repent is the way they'd get off my back. I can remember my children when they were younger. They knew that if they did something wrong, they'd have to say sorry or they'd get a lecture. And so there'd be times what they would do. Now, Stephen, sorry. He just interrupted me, sorry. You know, what's the idea there? Get off my back. I know the sermon, you know. Now, we've got to be more than just saying sorry. Get off my back. There needs to be a real change. Because ultimately, the point I'm making, we want God's forgiveness. We can fool brethren. We can play the game. But you won't fool God. You won't fool Him. Hebrews 4:13 says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. I want to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. We've got to be honest. If there are lies out there and we say we repented, we've got to deal with the lies. Trust God. He'll help you. Trust your brethren. We'll stand beside you. But you got to have genuine repentance. Honesty, humility, trusting God. There's no other way. Now, I realize some people try to, you know, if they don't seek forgiveness, let me tell you what they do. They hide. That's why sometimes we'll see people, they'll just start kind of getting distant from others. They'll pull away from Christians. They're not interested in the services because they have committed sin, they have guilt of sin, and they don't want people to know. And so there's hide, 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 hide. There's no way to have joy in that. Forgiveness comes with honesty. And let me tell you a problem local churches have, particularly without elders. This would be a struggle we would have. But, you know, I've been in churches, and I remember being years ago in Dothan, and I remember knowing of a congregation, they had a man that he was a song leader, and he kind of got mad because he didn't feel like he was asked to lead songs enough, or something happened. And he quit attending the faithful church there. And he started attending a church that not only was liberal in many ways, but they actually had misconceptions on the nature of God. They believed in the Jesus-only doctrine. I later was to have a semi-public debate with that group, and they later got straightened out. But what he did, he got mad at brethren, and he left for a while. Went to a place he knew he shouldn't have been. You know what happened? He came back, started sitting on the back pew. Kind of, as time came on, he kind of sat more and more up front. Next thing you know, brethren had him leading singing again. that happens commonly. But it ought not to happen. I really believe it's important when a person goes in a place and they do things they know are wrong. They need to say, you know, I shouldn't have been there and I've done wrong and I repent. I want you to know I've repented before God. If we take these things seriously. That's why Matthew 18 is there. There are the occasions where we know someone has sinned. Listen to me. This congregation will not let that go. We are going to be the kind of people that when we know there is sin, we're going to try to help someone repent. And that's what Matthew 18 talks about. It says, moreover, your brother sins against you. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. I pray that we always will have a tender heart to be willing to repent. But you need to be to go to congregations where the truth is going to be taught and the truth is going to be practiced. Very important to understand that when we turn to God, that God will forgive. But the same thing is, God will not forgive if we don't repent. He will. Brethren can forget. God will not. Exodus 34:7, it says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. I don't need to take things personal. I need to turn to God and take it personal toward Him and know that He loves me. And not focus on brethren, but focus on God and have sought the forgiveness of God. Brethren, have you sought it? We want to go to heaven. We want to help others to go to heaven. It's very important. Now, the thrust of the lesson this morning, I want to talk about accepting forgiveness. It's not easy to accept forgiveness. There are those who continue to feel the guilt of their sin after meeting the conditions of forgiveness. I remember years ago I baptized a young man when I was in college. One of the things I used to do is I did pretty well in math, and I would tutor people in math. And sometimes when I was in college, I'd do that for free and help people. And I'd say, now, you don't have to do this, but would you study the Bible with me? After I tutor you in math, could you take a little time and study the Bible? And I had people that did that and some that were baptized. I remember one young man, a year after he was baptized, he was at the 77th Street Church, and he went forward, and he wanted to be baptized again. And they baptized him again, but then later I started talking to him. I said, well, what was wrong with your first baptism? I remember us talking about it. He said, well, I just kept feeling guilty. Well, is that what you need to do if you can't get rid of your guilt? Do you need to be baptized again? Well, no. If you've been baptized scripturally, you need to understand that your problem is not in having the conditions of forgiveness. Your problem is in trusting what God has said. Our God has given conditions for forgiveness. He talks about how we will know the Lord, and how in the latter part of Jeremiah 31:34, where it talks about the new covenant, he says, for I'll forgive their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more. It's possible for you to be forgiven and not feel forgiven. Let me give you an example. With men, it's true, we don't always know. But let's suppose that my daughter Emily, as a toddler, this is just a theoretical example here, but let's suppose that she wrote on the wall. And I came in there to her room and rebuked her. And she cried and said, Daddy, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I know better. And I would say, Emily, you're forgiven. Don't worry about it. It's taken care of. And then let's say about an hour later, I don't see Emily anywhere. And I walk back there in the room, and there she is crying. I say, what's wrong? Well, Dad, I'm afraid you haven't forgiven me. That hurt me. I go, Emily, of course I've forgiven you. Don't worry about it. Go on. It's forgiven. Let's suppose another hour passes and I don't see her anywhere. And there she is in a room with a wash rag trying to wash off the crayons off the wall, crying. I go, daughter, my daughter, what's wrong with you? Well, Dad, I'm not sure you've forgiven me. Now, that's a theoretical situation. That did not happen in our life, but it did. I would be hurt. I know I've forgiven her, but somehow she hasn't gotten it through her head. That many times is our problem. When we have promises from God about forgiveness, notice the statement made in the midst of 1 John 1. Here it's talking about the Christian who walks in the light, who meets the conditions of forgiveness. Notice in the middle of this a statement. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As I work with people and I find they have met the conditions of forgiveness and they're still dealing with sin, I'm saying you need to trust God. One of the things I advise people to do, take the promises of God and memorize them. And when you start feeling guilty, you'll say, well, no, I may feel guilty, but I am forgiven. I may feel guilty, but here I have the promise of God. There is really a major struggle that we need to deal with here. Brethren, please, don't live your Christian life with a cloud over your head. Understand the conditions of God's forgiveness and understand God is not like a man. Yeah, I've had people tell me they've forgiven me and then they hold grudges. I know how men do. But as Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? If you learn nothing else from this lesson this morning than that point, it'll be worth the time. Our God is faithful. You may say, well, Larry, how can I better understand that? Well, I'll tell you one way is read your Old Testament. Learn about the character of God. I love the song leading this morning, the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. That almost brought me to tears. As you look over and over again, my God is faithful. My God will not change. My God makes a promise and it's good. And that's what Romans 15:4 is about. He says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The reason why I have hope is the character of my God. The reason why I have hope is the promises of my God. And yes, there are times because of emotions, because of hurt, because of other situations, I have times of doubt. It is not unusual to have times of doubt and have times of guilt, but understand how comfort comes. My God is true. I understand that my God loved me even when I was sinful. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is in the forgiving business. Understand that. And find strength in that. But I'll say this again, brethren. The emotional side, we don't like to talk about the emotional side, but the emotional side is there. We can have circumstances at times where we want to be logical and we want to be reasonable, and there are going to be times we're just going to be in la-la land. We're going to be an emotional basket case. And we have those times. Sometimes we may need to pray like the man did when Jesus asked him if he believed about the healing of the child. In Mark 9:23, it says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Our struggle is one of faith. And brethren, the strongest Christian here has times where they go through such a struggle. Now I want to, in a brief way, and maybe in a more thorough way, in a lesson down the line, talk about this, but there's some common misunderstandings about forgiveness. You know, some of my brethren will say this, you can only repent of a sin once. Really? Whoa. Just once? In other words, if you really repent, you will never do it again. Really? Now, first off, can you show me in the Bible where it says that? Because if the Bible said that, then what I need to do is I need to know the day that I'm going to die. And wait till I get right up to the point of my death and then repent of everything, because folks, in my life, I've not found that to be true. I guess I'm undone if that's so. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. You know, it's interesting, the Simon the sorcerer, we read earlier about him, and before he became a Christian, he was fooling people with fakery. And that people gave him credit of having the great power of God. That's in Acts 8 and verse 10. But Simon became a Christian. And it's implied here, repentance. When it says, then Simon also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. What would repentance involve with Simon? There is one God. He had to admit he was a fake. He had to understand that now he's no longer to be a sorcerer. But guess what happened? He was tempted. He saw the power of the Holy Spirit, and there was the temptation of that previous way of life. Man, if I could do this, people would really brag on me. And probably he may have still been wet from the waters of baptism. I don't know. It was certainly close to his baptism. Where in Acts 8:19 it says, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay may receive the Holy Spirit. He sinned. Well, he's already repented of that sin. Time's up. You got your one chance. No. What happened here? You know, we read this verse earlier. Peter told them, repent therefore of this, your wickedness. Brethren, I have my own struggles. And you do too. You have your areas of weakness that are different from others, but we have them. And there are many times what we'll do, we'll have to repent and get ourselves back up, and then we fall down, we have to get ourselves back up and be sincere in doing this. We need to understand that God will forgive us. Here's another one, similar. I've committed the unpardonable sin. I'll never forget, as a young kid, before even being of the age of accountability, hearing about the unforgivable sin, that was chilling. Could I have done that? I remember as a kid, I mean, this is silly kids' games, but I remember thinking, well, the unpardonable sin has taken God's name in vain. I can't even think it. Of course, you know what happens next. I thought the thought. Oh, no, you know, what do I do? And I know that's a kid thinking that. But let's answer this question. Matthew 12:31, look at this verse. This is a chilling verse. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Now I want to tell you, that concept is just absolutely frightening. It ought to frighten you. Have you committed that sin? You know, in the context, what happened, Jesus was working miracles, and the working miracles by the Holy Spirit, and people said that Satan was doing that. Now, I will say this today, that in my understanding of miracles, those things are not continuing today, but what I find here really is something a little more serious. I liken to take this verse and put it together with Hebrews 6. Now, look at Hebrews 6. Here's written to Christians. Look at this verse, Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. What? It's impossible? Can you get in a situation where it is impossible to be forgiven? Yes. Let me tell you how. In this context, the reason why they can't be forgiven is because in verse 6, they cannot be renewed to repentance. Now, if you come to me after services, Larry, I think I've done that. Let me tell you something. You haven't done that. Being able to be unable to repent is to have a heart so hardened you don't care anymore. Now, you can get there. You can get there by playing religion and playing church. You can get there by saying, I know what I need to do, but I'm not going to do it because I don't like some brethren here. You can do that by lying and cover up lies and not coming clean. In time, your heart can become so hardened you don't care anymore. And if that doesn't frighten you, something's wrong. But again, I'm telling you, if we're willing to face our sins in terms of sins, He's going to forgive us. If we can repent, God will forgive us. Let me say it one more time. As we go through all these verses, and there's a lot of questions that may come up, if we can repent, God can forgive. It's going to require humility. Very similar verse, Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation which will devour the adversaries. Whoa, what about this one? Notice in this context, if we sin willfully, and the idea here is an ongoing sin. The Bible will tell you in 1 John 3 and in other verses that you cannot continue in a practice of sin and be forgiven. The idea of sinning willfully here is a person's going to sin, he's going to keep on sinning, and he says, okay, I'm like the Gnostic, I'm going to be doing this, this, and this, and it's wrong, and I'm not going to stop it, but at the same time, I want to be a Christian. You can't do that. Later on, in verse 29, or how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? We know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. I'm not reading these verses to try to tell you that you've got a weakness, therefore give up. No. I'm talking about you got to take it seriously. And you know, as Christians, we have issues. We all have issues of struggle. And this verse is not talking about the Christian who's getting back up and repenting and getting back up and wanting to serve God, who's asking for forgiveness. This verse is not addressing those people. He's talking about the stubborn person. That's not going to change. Now, some people say this. Here's another misconception. If brethren won't accept me, then God won't as well. Do you know, there have been times I've seen people come forward and repent, and I've seen people walk out the door. They're not sincere. I hope you know that's the case if you do that. I've seen situations where I remember I baptized two young men one Sunday morning. They were both had been practicing homosexuals. They had given up the lifestyle. They had repented of that. It took months of study. I had some people that they wouldn't want to accept them. No, if brethren don't accept me, that doesn't mean God doesn't accept me. Brethren aren't always consistent. Last section this morning. Brethren, we can help each other here. I hope we don't end up with people like the Pharisees. You know how the Pharisees dealt with sinners? Huh. Give them up on them. Throw them away. No. I need to understand at one time I want to be serious about sin. I don't want somebody to play a game with me. Now, I want to help people repent. But on the other hand, what I'm going to do is I'm going to accept people as they come forward, as they seek help. And I'm going to try to help them. I'm not naive. Brethren, if you've worked with people, if you've had a chance to work with a person before they become a Christian, allow them to become a Christian, and then after they become a Christian, it's sometimes like a child. There's baby steps. There's falling down. A person, when they repent, suddenly does not become a fully mature Christian with all the strengths. No, the weaknesses they had before, they still have. We need to help people. Could you imagine being the one who was marked publicly? By the way, this church too will be a church. We will be a church that we will mark people when they will not repent. There's a place of marking. This church has done it in the past. We will do it in the future. Here in this context, there was a man that had taken his father's wife. He was in sexual immorality. And this church was commanded by Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:3. It says, "For I indeed, absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present, him who has done so this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus," and let that verse 5, "but it was to deliver that one to Satan." There are times people will be marked. They will be marked as one who will not repent, and they are delivered unto Satan in an assembly just like this. We would say, this person is not serving God. It changes your relationship with that person. Guess what happened with this man that was so marked? He repented. Now what does he need now? Somebody's repented. What does he need now? Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians 2. Speaking of this man that was publicly marked and came back and repented, notice the need. Verse 5. "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me. But all of you to some extent, but not too severe." Not to be too severe. "This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. For so that, on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him." Brethren, when somebody says they've repented, when somebody is baptized for the remission of sins following repentance, if someone makes a public confession or somebody comes to you and says, I've changed, there's a time right then we need to reaffirm our love to them. That's a critical time because brethren have a hard time accepting forgiveness. And there's the guilt of it, and there's working through it. And here's where we can draw close to those people and help them to take that stand and to finish it. We need to reaffirm our love to those. One more time in this verse, notice how Satan uses this. 2 Corinthians 2:10. Now to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. Brethren, it doesn't take any effort at all for us to think nobody cares. These people don't care about me. It's easy to think that. And I will tell you something, that's probably a lie of Satan. Many times you start thinking of a congregation and writing them off, but this is how Satan plants it. You can't do it. They won't accept you. Give up, give up, give up, give up. That's what Satan is saying. And we need to be the kind of people to say, oh no, you can make it. You have had weaknesses. I have weaknesses. We're in this together. We're forgiven people. We're not perfect. We're going to take things seriously. And let me say to this, to those who have sought forgiveness, please don't isolate yourself. Many times, you know, I've tried to reach out to people and they've built a wall around them. So soon as services are pewing, they're out the doors like the middle linebacker breaking through the line. You can't stop them. They're going to leave. And you see people going to their cars early and getting away from people. Listen, people won't encourage you. Lack of association. Give sin an opportunity. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. One of the problems I see with our young people, with our students, as well as others, many times when a person doesn't deal with guilt, they're going to associate with the worldly because the worldly aren't going to tell you to repent. And they don't want to be around Christians. In order to heal, there's some responsibility on my end. All right. Let's move on from that point. Some very important points here. I will encourage you to let Christians help you. Now, what do you do about inconsistent people? What do you do with people you know they don't have your best interest at heart? And maybe they're like the Pharisees and they're looking at your sins and they're laughing at you and they're doing things. What do you do with those people? Put them out of your mind. What you need to do is focus upon God. If somebody is lying about you, if somebody is making out false things about you, I will tell you, I wish people wouldn't do that. But I need to do what Romans 3:4 tells me. It says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and be overcome when you are judged. And if I see brethren are inconsistent, that doesn't mean God's inconsistent. It's really important to fight the emotions here. I've seen some Christians looking differently upon the response of others. I've seen some Christians say, if a person's repented, they're not going to make it. I've seen some Christians refuse to have much to do with you because of what you did. I've seen some Christians who will try to enslave you by bringing the thing up. They almost look as an opportunity to know about someone's sins, to keep bringing it up so that they can hold it over a person. People who do that aren't serving God. Let's draw a lesson to a close with one simple verse. You talk about a verse that is chilling. You talk about a verse that has gotten my attention, and I hope it'll get your attention. One day, every one of us will stand before God. And when we stand before God, let me tell you something. Let me tell you somebody who won't be in mind. I won't be thinking about my brethren. I won't be thinking about anybody else. When I stand before my God, there's going to be one thought and one thought alone that's going to be in my heart. I want mercy. Notice James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, brethren, that's where I want to stand. I can't read minds. And I'm going to try to accept people at their face value, and I'm going to try to help them. At the same time, when I see sin, I'm going to try to help them too, because God requires me to repent. But my ultimate goal is I want to go to heaven, and I want others to as well. Where do you stand this morning? Do you still have the guilt of sin? Have you ever become a Christian? Have you ever, as a penitent believer, been baptized into Christ? It's one of the problems in the religious world. There'll be another lesson we preach on this about denominational baptism. There's all kinds of problems today being taught in the religious world, even though they'll teach things, they won't teach them as God has given them. They change the mode of baptism, purpose of baptism. But really who I'm concerned about this morning, concerned about everybody, but Christian, you can leave here today with a clear conscience. You can leave here today knowing you're forgiven. All you need to do is repent of that sin and ask God's forgiveness, and He'll forgive you. And when you really repent, and you'll let others know that you've committed those sins, you'll let them know that you've repented. We want to have the complete clearness of consciousness, to have a forgiveness, to be released from the guilt of sin, that we might rejoice in Him. You know what kills Christians? When you are filled with guilt, you know what you can't do? You can't rejoice. You can't sing some of the songs we sang today praising God because you don't have a clear conscience. Let's get that right. There's no reason to leave here today uncertain about where you stand before God. God will be merciful to us all. And I pray that we can be the kind of people that will help each other. If you're ready to take a step publicly, if there's something we can do for you publicly, the invitation is extended. Let us help you as we stand and as we sing.